Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. We are glad that you are here. It is Wednesday, May 10, 2023, 6 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and it is time for our prayer meeting midweek service. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here. And it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, you can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. Well, we have been studying the book Steps to Christ, a series of articles on the Christ Object Lessons. What did I say? Okay, we are studying Christ Object Lessons. Now, we may be getting into Steps to Christ later on a little bit, but right now we're studying Christ Object Lessons, and we're beginning the chapter on the talents, which begins on page 325. So let's go ahead and begin. Page 325, Christ Object Lessons. Christ on the Mount of Olives had spoken to his disciples of his second advent to the world. He had specified certain signs that were to show when his coming was near, and had bidden his disciples watch and be ready. Again he repeated the warning, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Then he showed what it means to watch for his coming. The time is to be spent not in idle waiting, but in diligent working. This lesson he taught in the parable of the talents. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. The man traveling into a far country represents Christ, who, when speaking this parable, was soon to depart from this earth to heaven. The bond servants, or the slaves, of the parable represent the followers of Christ. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again, 2 Corinthians 5:15. All men have been bought with this infinite price by pouring the whole treasury of heaven into this world, by giving us in Christ all heaven. God has purchased the will, the affections, the mind, the soul of every human being, whether believers or unbelievers, all men are the Lord's property. All are called to do service for him, and for the manner in which they have met his claim, this claim, all will be required to render an account at the great judgment day. Well, let's look at this paragraph again. All men, everyone in the whole world who has ever been conceived, has been bought with this infinite price, the blood of Christ. And in that infinite price is including Christ saying to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he died the second eternal death that we as sinners deserve. And he took our place in that, and he died representing the human race, so that he died as us, and we died with him. And if we're willing to accept that death, then that is counted toward us in title and given to us as an inheritance, if you will. So we've all been bought with this infinite price. And then it says, by pouring the whole treasury of heaven into this world. And then it says, by giving us in Christ all heaven. And so Jesus Christ represents everything in heaven. And so when God gave the Son, he gave us everything that he has. Life, eternal life, salvation, and righteousness have all been given to us in Christ, and we have it in title with our names on it. And when we believe, then these things can be passed out to us like a trust fund, and we can have everything that we need at the time that we need it day by day. Okay, so God has, through Christ, has poured the whole treasury of heaven into this world by giving us in Christ all heaven. Going on, it says, God has purchased the will. What is the will? That is our determination. Our determination to follow God, unless we determine that's what we want. Otherwise, the fallen, sinful human flesh takes control. The fallen, sinful human mind, the sinless mind of Christ. Yeah, the fallen, sinful human flesh, the fallen, sinful human mind take control. Without the mind of Christ taking the place of our fallen, sinful human mind, his mind will beat down and pummel into submission all of the cravings of the fallen flesh. And so the will has to determine that we want to follow God. Is that your choice today, dear friend, that you want to follow God and that is what you want and nothing else? So he purchased our will. He purchased our affections. He purchased our mind and the soul, which is the mind and the soul are basically the same thing, of every human being. So Christ has purchased that for you. Then it says, whether believers or unbelievers, all men are the Lord's property. All are called to do service for him. And for the manner in which they have met this claim, all will be required to render an account at the great judgment day. So if we give our will to Christ and say, yes, I want Jesus, I want God in my life, and I'm not going to let anything get in the way, then that means that we are going to submit ourselves to the power of God's word and allow him to protect us from the evil one, and allow him to control our minds and our will and everything. That's what that's all about. All right, going on, it says, but the claims of God are not recognized by all. It is those who profess to have accepted Christ's service who are in the parable are represented as his own servants. So those who have accepted Christ's service are represented as his own servants. Okay, now notice it says those who profess to accepted Christ's service. It's not talking about here those who really mean it. Those who claim it, those who say it, are ones who have professed to have accepted Christ's service. And they are represented in this parable by his own servants. Christ's followers have been redeemed for service. It's the next paragraph. Our Lord teaches that the true object of life is ministry. Christ himself was a worker, and to all his followers he gives a law of service, service to God and to their fellow men. Here Christ has presented to the world a higher conception of life than they have ever known. By living to minister for others, man is brought into connection with Christ. The law of service becomes the connecting link which binds us to God and to our fellow men. To his servants, Christ commits his goods, something to be put to use for him. He gives to every man his work. Each has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Each is to work in cooperation with Christ for the salvation of souls. Not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God. Now, let me say something about this. God has given to each person his work, his goods, his place in the eternal plan of salvation. Do you think Christ would give you a galling yoke? He says, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. And so Jesus is going to put you in a place that you will love the work. You will want to do the work. You will look forward to it all the time. And you will enjoy the work, and doing His will become a delight to you. This is not something to abhor. This is not something to avoid. To tell the Lord, I want to work in your vineyard, I want to do your will, is not a death sentence. It is a sentence of life. It is a sentence of joy. It is a sentence that you will, it is a work that you will enjoy and appreciate. All right, now we're on page 327, and she's going to talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit. The talents that Christ entrusts to His church represent especially the gifts and blessings imparted by the Holy Spirit. To one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. Let me read that again. To one who is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. 1 Corinthians 12, 8-11. All men do not receive the same gifts. But to every servant of the Master, some gift of the Spirit is promised. And as I said before, you will like this gift. Going on, it says, before He left His disciples, Christ breathed on them, and He saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. John 20:22. Again He said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Luke 24:29. But not until after the ascension was the gift received in its fullness. Not until through faith and prayer the disciples had surrendered themselves fully, for His working was the outpouring of the Spirit received. Then, in a special sense, the goods of heaven were committed to the followers of Christ. Now, what is this special sense? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4. We're going to find out what this special sense is. First Timothy chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 9, 10, and 11. This is a faithful saying, 1 Timothy 4, verse 9, and worthy of all acceptation. And then verse 11 says, these things command and teach. So we are to receive it, and then we are to impart it. But in verse 10 is what we're looking for. It says, verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specially, or especially, of those that believe. So, going back to Christ's object lessons, it says, then, we're on the near the bottom of page 327, it says, then in a special sense, the goods of heaven were committed to the followers of Christ. That special sense goes to those who believe. And for those who believe, these things are committed in their experience, in their daily lives, and everything that they do. So, let's read this paragraph again. We didn't finish it, but we'll go back to the top. Before He left His disciples, Christ breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. John 20:22. Again He said, behold, I send my promise of my Father upon you. Luke 24:29. But not until after the ascension was the gift received in its fullness. Not until through faith and prayer the disciples had surrendered themselves fully for His working was the outpouring of the Spirit received. Then, in a special sense, the goods of heaven were committed to the followers of Christ. And so they began to receive these things in their experience every day. Going on, it says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, Ephesians 4, 8, and 7. Unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. Now, listen to this sentence. This sentence is very important. It says, these gifts are already ours in Christ. So everyone in the world has received these gifts in title. That's called imputed gifts. Impute means to arrange title. Now she's going to talk about the imparted side of this. Imparted means to arrange substance. So let me begin this paragraph again. The gifts are already ours in Christ, Christ as our representative, but their actual possession, that would be in our experience in our daily lives. That would also be possession, yes. That would also be arranging substance in our daily lives, in actual happenings. In their actual possession depends upon our reception of the Spirit of God. Will we choose to believe? That is the question. So I'm going to read that sentence one more time and then go on to page 328. The gifts are already ours in Christ, but their actual possession depends upon our reception of the Spirit of God. The promise of the Spirit is not appreciated as it should be. Its fulfillment is not realized as it might be. It is the absence of the Spirit that makes the gospel ministry so powerless. Learning, talents, eloquence, every natural or acquired endowment may be possessed, but without the presence of the Spirit of God, no heart will be touched. No sinner be won for Christ. On the other hand, if they are connected with Christ, if the gifts of the Spirit are theirs, that would be in their experience, if the gifts of the Spirit are theirs, the poorest and most ignorant of his disciples will have a power that will tell God makes them the channel for the outworking of the highest influence in the universe. Wow. Okay, other talents. Middle of page 328. The special gifts of the Spirit are not the only talents represented in the parable. It includes all gifts and endowments, whether original or acquired, natural or spiritual. What does that mean? Well, original gifts would be those that are inherited. That's part of our genes, our DNA, if you will. Acquired would come from study and practice. So we can have gifts that are in our genes, and we can have gifts that we learn by study and practice. Then it says natural or spiritual. Well, the natural would be of the natural world, gifts of nature, and that could include inheritance also. And then endowments would be gifts of the spiritual realms, gifts of the Spirit. Excuse me, natural and spiritual would be gifts of the spiritual realms, gifts of the Spirit. So, it includes gifts of endowments, whether original, inherited, acquired from study and practice, natural from the natural worlds, the gifts of nature, or spiritual of the spiritual realms, gifts of the Spirit. Then it says, all are to be employed in Christ's service. In becoming his disciples, we surrender ourselves to him with all that we are and have. These gifts he returns to us, purified and ennobled, to be used for his glory in blessing our fellow men. So he takes our gifts, and what do you suppose he does? He mixes them all up, and he kneads them, and he makes them into exactly what they need to be. And then he returns them to us. And guess what? Now he can use us with all the gifts that he has given to us. Original, acquired, natural, or spiritual. Going on, it says, to every man God has given according to his several ability. The talents are not apportioned capriciously. He who has ability to use 5 talents receives 5. He who can improve but 2 receives 2. He who can wisely use only 1 receives 1. None need lament that they have not received larger gifts, for he who has apportioned to every man is equally honored by the improvement of each trust, whether it be great or small. The one to whom 5 talents have been committed is to render the improvement of 5. He who has but 1, the improvement of 1. God expects returns according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. 2 Corinthians 8:12. Now I have seen it where people have taken the attitude that if I don't have, I'm not the articulate one who can say things so correctly, and I'm not that type. Well, that's probably God's will. He didn't give you that gift. So use the gift that he has given you. And then there are others who have tremendous gifts who look down upon those who don't have so many gifts as if there's something wrong with them. Scratch that attitude. That is not right. God has given to you many talents. You have a greater responsibility. To the one that he has given 1 talent, he has given the one that they need that will give them joy and that they can handle and that they can use. And so the person who has 1 talent is just as much a follower of Jesus as the person who has 5 or 10 or 35 or infinite. Top of page 329. In the parable, he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. The talents, however few, are to be put to use. The question that most concerns us is not how much have I received, but what am I doing with that which I have. And I have seen people, organize studies to give people psychological tests to see what gifts God may have given them. That is not our job. We don't need to know what they are. God will bring them forth. If we give ourselves to him fully and completely with everything that we have and everything that we are, he will pull out those talents that he has given to you. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to start counting things. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord, I am yours, and let him use you according to your will. And those talents will come forth over time more and more. As you're returning them to him, they will continue to grow. So, the paragraph beginning at the bottom of page 329, the talents, however few, are to be put to use. The question that most concerns us is not how much have I received, but what am I doing with that which I have. The development of all our powers is the first duty we owe to God and to our fellow men. No one who is not growing daily in capability and usefulness is fulfilling the purpose of life. That's a double negative, so let's analyze this sentence. It says, no one who is not growing. That means those who are growing the purpose of life. In making a profession of faith in Christ, we pledge ourselves to become all that it is possible for us to be as workers for the Master, and we should cultivate every faculty to the highest degree of perfection, that we may do the greatest amount of good of which we are capable. The Lord has a great work to be done, and he will bequeath the most in the future life to those who do the most faithful, willing service in the present life. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, that's what it says. The person who had 5 talents and used them all and improved them all ended up with 10 talents. Well, that goes on into eternal life, into the future life, into all eternity. That continues. Then it says the Lord chooses his own agents. Now, what is an agent? An agent is somebody who represents somebody else, who's working for somebody else. All right, the Lord chooses his own agents, and each day, under different circumstances, he gives them a trial in his plan of operation. In each true-hearted endeavor to work out his plan, he chooses his agents not because they are perfect. In other words, don't wait for yourself to become perfect before giving yourself to the Lord. God knows that that's not going to happen. Only he can give us the perfection that he wants. Okay, so he chooses his agents not because they are perfect, but because through a connection with him, they may gain perfection. So what do we need? We need to be connected to God. We need to yield to God's all-creative word, that word that's creating righteousness in us, the word that says, you are perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven. That creative word, that's what we need to be paying attention to. Okay, this is on page 330, the second full paragraph. It says, God will accept, and this is as agents we're talking about, that's the context. God will accept as agents only those who are determined to aim high. He places every human agent under the obligation to do his best. Now, whose best is that? That would be God's best, because if we're surrendered to him, then he takes over and it's his best that comes in. Then it says, moral perfection is required of all. Never should we lower the standard of righteousness in order to accommodate inherited and cultivated tendencies to wrongdoing. That's lowering the bar. By the way, that only works in limbo. It gets harder as you lower the bar in limbo, but when you're doing, what is it, pole vaulting, the higher the bar, the harder it is. And so we're talking about a high bar here. Let me read that again. Never should we lower the standard of righteousness in order to accommodate inherited or cultivated tendencies to wrongdoing. Elsewhere, she makes this interesting statement, and I don't remember where it is, but she says, don't place your target so low that you actually hit it. Now, what does that imply? That implies that we're not going to reach our goal all the time. So we should be constantly aiming higher and higher, and as we shoot, if you will, if you want to use that term, if we keep going to the higher and higher target, guess what? We're higher than the target was before. We are up to the target where it was before it got moved, and so we're going higher and higher too, just simply aiming at the higher target. Going on, it says, we need to understand that imperfection of character is sin. All righteous attributes of character dwell in God as a perfect, harmonious whole, and everyone who receives Christ as a personal Savior is privileged to possess these attributes. That is the merits of Christ. That is his good works, his righteousness. And notice it says, if we use the word possess, that means that it will happen to us in our experience, in our daily lives. So receiving Christ as a personal Savior means to believe his word, to yield to the power of his word, and let that word work his righteousness in our lives. All right, the next paragraph. And those who would be workers together with God must strive for perfection of every organ of the body and quality of mind. Now, don't stop here. Because if you stop here, you get the idea that the old covenant idea that we can do this thing, that if we work hard enough, if we try hard enough, that we can accomplish God's will. That's not what she's saying here. And so let's go ahead and read this paragraph. And those who would be workers together with God must strive for perfection of every organ of the body. Now, the operative word here is every organ. Every organ of the body and quality of the mind. Then she says, true education is the preparation of the physical, mental, and moral powers for the performance of every duty. In other words, we're talking about health reform. We're talking about dress reform, because that's part of the mental aspect, and also moral powers. And that's, we're talking about gospel reform. And the only thing that's not there in the day of the only thing that's in the Day of Atonement that is not listed here is Sabbath reform, but that would also be part of the moral powers. All right, backing up, true education is the preparation of the physical, mental, and moral powers for the performance of every duty. It is the training of body, mind, and soul for divine service. This is the education that will endure unto eternal life. So, when she's talking about striving for perfection of every organ of the body, she's talking about taking care of our bodies. That we want to, we want to stop no less than preparing our bodies physically and mentally, doing whatever exercises, mental exercises, physical exercises, moral exercises, everything that we can do to train our body and mind and soul for divine service. That's what will be our goal. And then she says, this is the education that will endure unto eternal life. And I have a note written here that's probably worth reading. It says, strive and train through, though we may not attain in the physical, but God can attain moral perfection of us if we let Him. Physically, mentally, and intellectually, we are limited by our sinful natures, but not so in the moral realm. There, the motives count, and that would be the reins, the kidneys, if you will. That's the seat in the Bible of the motives. All right, the bottom of page 330. It says, of every Christian, the Lord requires growth in efficiency and capability in every line. Christ has paid us for our wages. Christ has paid us our wages, even His own blood and suffering. So our wages are His blood and suffering, and His blood saves us from sin. All right, Christ has paid our wages, even His own blood and suffering, to secure our willing service. He came to our world to give us an example of how we should work and what spirit we should bring to our labor. He desires us to study how we can best advance His work and glorify His name in the world, crowning with honor, with the greatest love and devotion, the Father who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. But Christ has given us no assurance that to attain perfection of character is an easy matter. Let me read that again. But Christ has given us no assurance that to attain perfection of character is an easy matter. A noble, all-round character is not inherited. It does not come to us by accident. A noble character is earned by individual effort, and don't get hung up on that word. A noble character is earned by individual effort through the merits and grace of Christ. So all of this is a gift of Christ. Now, where does the effort come in? Well, the real battle is given to us at the bottom of this paragraph. So let's go on and we'll get to it. A noble character is earned by individual effort through the merits and grace of Christ. God gives the talents, the powers of the mind. We form the character. It is formed by hard, stern battles with self. Conflict after conflict must be waged against hereditary tendencies. We shall have to criticize ourselves closely and allow not one unfavorable trait to remain uncorrected. So how do we correct it? That's the issue here. The next paragraph. Let no one say, I cannot remedy my defects of character. If you come to this decision, you will certainly fail of obtaining everlasting life. If you will not, then you cannot overcome. And remember, we were talking about the will. We have to make a positive, decisive decision that we will follow God. That is our choice. And that is the choice that we can make. And that's what she's talking about. All right. It says, the impossibility lies in your own will. If you will not, then you cannot overcome. So if you're lackadaisical in the powers of your will, give your will to Christ. And He will rearrange your will and strengthen it. Then she says, the real difficulty. Now, here we are at the where the rubber meets the road. This is the bottom line. The real difficulty arises from the corruption of an unsanctified heart. Now, what's an unsanctified heart? To sanctify means to set apart for God's use, for divine use. An unsanctified heart would be a heart that is not set apart for God's use. Okay? So the real difficulty arises from the corruption of an unsanctified heart, one that's not set apart for God's use, and an unwillingness to submit to the control of God. So, if you want to be saved and go to heaven, we receive the salvation that Jesus has given to us, believe his word that he has given it, we don't have to go find it, and then when we believe his word, now that word can work in our lives, in your life, and make it happen in your life. So, to avoid the real difficulty, what we need to do is to turn our heart over to God and let it be set apart for his use and submit to his control. Now, a lot of people don't like that word control. They want to stay in control, and therein is their problem. Because the fallen sinful human flesh and the fallen sinful human mind cannot follow God's will. So God needs to control these things. We need to have our fallen sinful human mind crucified with him, as it says in Romans 6, and then allow Christ's mind to dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to page 61. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. But in the same book, page 61, and it says the same thing here in slightly different words. Page 61 is just a hair more to the point. And down in the middle of the page, just past the middle, you'll see the sentence that starts with our part right in the middle of the line. About the third from the bottom line in the middle paragraph, it says, our part. What is our part in all this effort that we're talking about here? What is our part in salvation? And here it is. Our part is to receive God's word, to believe it, if you will, and hold it fast, yielding ourselves fully to its control, and its purpose in us will be accomplished. So our part in our salvation is simply to get out of the way. Allow God to have full control in your life and get out of the way and let him do his work. And then he will do that, and he will give you work to do that you will love, that you will enjoy thoroughly. That's Christ's Object Lessons, page 61, about two-thirds of the way down. Okay, we can go back to page 331. And here is where it says, in about the same place on the page, the real difficulty arises from the corruption of an unsanctified heart and an unwillingness to submit to the control of God. Now, in Steps to Christ, on page 47, there's a very succinct statement here. And some of you may have felt this in your lives. Page 47 of Steps to Christ. I'll give you a chance to get that book if you can get to it soon enough. On page 47 it says this. You desire to give yourself to him. That is what you want. The question is, in your will, are you determined that that will happen? Are you determined to give yourself to him? But it says you desire to give yourself to him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. So we need then to yield to the power of God's word in our lives, creating his righteousness in us, and just get out of the way and let him do what he does and see what happens in your life. It's almost, it's not exactly like you're a spectator here, but you are participating, but you're seeing it develop, you're seeing it outflow as it happens. And this is an exciting thing to watch, even in your own life. And just let God do it. And I've heard the phrase before, trust the timing. That's another way of saying trust God's timing of his will in your life and just let it happen. All right, I want to read that paragraph again and then move on. Middle of page 331. Let no one say, I cannot remedy my defects of character. If you come to this decision, you will certainly fail of obtaining everlasting life. The impossibility lies in your own will. If you will not, in other words, if you're resisting, then you cannot overcome. The real difficulty arises from the corruption of an unsanctified heart and an unwillingness to submit to the control of God. Many whom God has qualified to do excellent work accomplish very little because they attempt little. Thousands pass through life as if they had no definite object for which to live, no standard to reach. Such will obtain a reward proportionate to their works. Remember that you will never reach a higher standard than you yourself set. Then set your mark high, and step by step, even though it may be by painful effort, by self-denial and sacrifice, ascend the whole length of the ladder of progress. Let nothing hinder you. Fate has not woven its meshes about any human being so firmly that he need remain helpless in uncertainty. In other words, you don't have to give in to fate. Sometimes people talk about fate when they're really talking about God's will. Don't let that confuse you. Notice she says here, fate has not woven its meshes about any human being so firmly that he need remain helpless and in uncertainty. Opposing circumstances should create a firm determination to overcome them. That firm determination is an act of the will. Okay? That's what we need. We need a firm determination to allow God to have control in our life, even though we may be tempted to take it back. Okay, so fate has not woven its meshes about any human being so firmly that he need remain helpless and in uncertainty. Opposing circumstances should create a firm determination to overcome them. The breaking down of one barrier will give greater ability and courage to go forward. Press with determination in the right direction, and circumstances will be your helpers and not your hindrances. So things will start happening in your life. If you submit your will to God, and that's done in a firm determination to not let yourself drift away, not allow God. Let me rephrase this. Our prayer needs to be that God will hold us close to his heart with a hand that will never let go and not let us drift away. And if we are going to be a follower of God, we need to have firm determination that that's going to happen, whatever it takes. And in this case, it may be crying with tears in your pillow, pleading with God to give you his experience of righteousness, to give you his all creative word, and yielding to the power of that word. All right, let me read that paragraph again, starting at the bottom of page 331. These are important concepts, and so let's get a hold of them. Remember that you will never reach a higher standard than you yourself set. Then set your mark high, and step by step, even though it be by painful effort, by self-denial and sacrifice, ascend the whole length of ladder of progress. Let nothing hinder you. Fate has not woven its meshes about any human being so firmly that he need to remain helpless and in uncertainty. Opposing circumstances should create a firm determination to overcome them. So you have opposition. Press on. Knowing that Christ is with you, knowing that Christ is leading you, knowing that Christ is giving you strength that you don't have. Opposing circumstances should create a firm determination to overcome them. The breaking down of one barrier will give greater ability and courage to go forward. Press with determination in the right direction, and circumstances will be your helpers, not your hindrances. Be ambitious for the Master's glory, to cultivate every grace of character. In every phase of your character building, you are to please God. This you may do, for Enoch pleased him through living in a degenerate age, though living in a degenerate age. Enoch pleased him, though living in a degenerate age, and there are Enochs in this our day. Stand like Daniel, that faithful statement, a man whom no temptation could corrupt. Do not disappoint him who so loved you that he gave his own life to cancel your sins. He says, without me ye can do nothing. Notice what he did with our sins. Ellen White says this. He canceled our sins. He took our sins away. And then it says, without me ye can do nothing. John 15:5. Remember this. If you have made mistakes, you certainly gain a victory if you see these mistakes and regard them as beacons of warning. Thus you turn defeat into victory, disappointing the enemy and honoring your Redeemer. A character formed according to the divine likeness is the only treasure that we can take from this world to the next. Those who are under the instruction of Christ in this world will take every divine attainment with them to the heavenly mansions. And in heaven, we are continually to improve. How important, then, is the development of character in this life? The heavenly intelligences will work with the human agent. Let me read that again. The heavenly intelligences will work with the human agent. Who is that? The angels, your guardian angel, and help if he needs it. The heavenly intelligences will work with the human agent who seeks with determined faith that perfection of character which will reach out to perfection in action. To everyone engaged in this work, Christ says, I am at your right hand to help you. In other words, the right hand is the hand of power. The right hand is the hand of action. If Christ is at that right hand, then who's doing the action? Who's performing the services? It is Jesus and not us. And if we are determined to reach that state of perfection that Christ has for us, then we will be determined to stay out of his way. We will be determined to let him do the work. We will be determined not to hinder him or to get in his way. Backing up a sentence, it says, to everyone engaged in this work, Christ says, I am at your right hand to help you. And then top of page 333. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it, that is, the will of man, becomes omnipotent. Now think about that for just a minute. That is the partaking of the divine nature, right? Omnipotent means all-powerful. Only God is all-powerful. So if the will of man cooperates with the will of God, the will of man becomes omnipotent. Excuse the hiccup. Let me read it again. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, the will of man becomes all-powerful. Whatever is to be done at his command, that is God's command, may be accomplished in his strength. All God's biddings are enablings. And how does he do that? Because God's word has inherent within it the power to create what he says. And he says, dear one, go and do this. And by saying that, he has given to you, created in you, the ability and the power to accomplish the task. And so she can say, all God's biddings are enablings. So let me read that paragraph again. As the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. Whatever is to be done at his command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enablings. So when God bids us to do something, rejoice, because you know he has given you the power to accomplish it. And we will close for today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He is the one who says, "Be ye therefore perfect," and we are perfect. He is the one who said to the woman taken in adultery, "Go and sin no more," and he gave her perfection and righteousness by saying those things. Oh, Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, because he has spoken these things to us as well. We believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. We thank you for these lessons that you have given to us. We pray that you will cause us to remember these things. We pray that we will, and we give ourselves for this purpose, to rely completely upon Jesus and his all-powerful word to accomplish his will in our lives today. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.